Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon, and we appreciate the fine, fine meal that we had just a little while ago. Since Carly and Harley were not with us at the meal, each of us had plenty. And we're glad that we had plenty to go around, even though we would have enjoyed their company. I want to finish, I can't finish it, but I'm going to continue again on the lesson that I began some time back. And we're still at the part of the lesson where God calls us to obedience. And we were describing this morning ways in which you could characterize of what we obey. And we talked about two of those points this morning. We obey the revealed, and at the same time, as it turns out, that when you do that, out of your love for God, you are obeying the revealing, because it is revealing your love for God. It's an amazing thing. I want to pick up with that this afternoon. And the third one is, and there's a sense in which this is true, you obey the restful. And this goes back to the passage that I did refer to this morning, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus was discussing his yoke. The song that Lance led a little while ago was so fitting for what we had this morning in this part of the lesson this afternoon too. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so when John was saying in 1 John 5:3 that we know we love God, and we show our love by doing what He says, and what He says is not grievous to us. And we said that the word fundamentally means it's not heavy. God's imperatives, God's commandments, His laws. Well, we're not bothered by that. We're not aggravated by that. We're not tortured by that. It's not like the yoke that blisters you or wears, your shoulders raw. But it's an easy sort of yoke. It's well fitting, and it doesn't. It's softer than what you gave up when you were serving the devil. It's a much easier yoke, and it entails a lighter burden, a lighter burden. And so he says, "You come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, by obeying the gospel of Christ, we're obeying that which provides rest. It's the restful. It's the law that gives us peace. It's the law that gives us joy. It's the law that gives us contentment. It's the law that gives us rest. It does all of that. Now I know in Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrews writer will talk about the Sabbath rest, that is the Canaan land rest. And then he says, but after they got into the land of Canaan, Joshua still spoke about another rest. And so he draws the conclusion, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not just the word rest, it's another word, it's the Sabbath rest. So he likens heaven unto the Sabbath rest when they entered the land of Canaan. But we're not in the land of Canaan, and we're between that experience and going to heaven. And the Bible teaches there's a sense in which, though you're not back there in Canaan's happy land, and you're not over there in heaven, still, as you are in the kingdom of God, you can think in terms of an ease or a rest which the gospel alone can provide. And all of those attendant words and names that you can think about when you think about peace, and tranquility and those kinds of things, they go with that. Christianity is the most suited religion to the earth there ever has been. Patriarchy did what it could. Judaism did better and did what it could. But nobody in patriarchy or Judaism has all of the blessings, including the emotional aftermath of obedience to the gospel of Christ and reception of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus says, come, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, he's talking about rest while carrying the yoke. He's not talking about heaven without the yoke. He's talking about my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can have rest in that regard, to that degree, in this way, with the gospel of Christ. And so we think in terms of a much lighter load than we bear when we live for the devil and live in sin and practice unrighteousness and face hell. We obey the restful. Number four, and this is really the point I guess that most people think about when they think about the word law. We obey the required. We obey the required. What is a law anyway? It's a declaration that says that I've got to do something or I've got not to do something. You can think of it in a positive sense. You can think of it in a negative sense. You can think about a positive obligation, or you can think about an absolute prohibition. God says, you must do this. God says, you must not do that. And in between, He says, you may do this. So when you're talking about Bible authority in the light of the New Testament, you think in terms of authorization, of obligation, and option. And then you think about prohibition. And all of that is entailed in what is the law. This is the required way to look at these things. If you want to have a church building, you can have a church building. It's a matter of expediency. That's all got to be thought through. You want to drive a car? Drive a car. Matter of option. You want to walk? Matter of option. That's the way that is. There are some things, though, that are mandatory. What we're doing today is not only a privilege, you know, but it's also at least one time on Sunday, Hebrews 10:25, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Acts 20, 11 through 15, there's at least one service that we're supposed to attend. I'm not after the minimum, but I do want to recognize the minimum, and there is an obligation to avail yourself of the privilege of worship and being with your brethren in regard to God. Now, many years ago, and some of you remember this, back in the 70s and following that, we had such an awful time in the church with some brethren that began to say, some preachers began to say, that grace means we don't have to do anything. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Now, a lot of people didn't think through that. They just liked the sound of that, and my goodness, just thinking about that, you mean there's nothing that I have to do? We're under grace. Now, the Jew, he had to do things. He had commandments. He had commandments. But over here, we have grace. The Lord has turned us loose. He's made us free. Cecil Hook wrote an awful... Even though I can understand the background and the knee-jerk reaction to our flawed past, in all of the difficulties we had in congregations, in split after split after split after split over what the Lord demands. Now, that's been a sad history. But at least we were trying. We were trying to please God. We were trying to find out the truth. We were trying to apply the truth because we knew that we had no business disobeying the truth. And so we got into a lot of squabbles and some serious fights and even some splits. A lot of churches split. But at any rate, you can't. Sin cannot carry. Sin cannot have dominion if there is no obligation. There's no way in the world for that to work. And back in the early part of the section, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he said, we're not turned loose. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it not be so. You don't have a right to sin because you're under grace. And it's really ridiculous to say, I can't sin, because if you can't sin, you don't need grace. Now, why didn't those people think through that? Some of the worst thinking done in the history of the world has been done by some of our people. We have law. In James 1:25 and James 2:12, it's referred to, and this is an unusual thing because neither patriarchy nor the law of Moses was ever characterized this way. We have a law. It's a law of liberty. Now think about it. It's a law by which we do become free, but it is in fact a law. And in the first chapter, verse 25, he says, it's the perfect law of liberty. No other law had ever set a man free. But the gospel of Jesus Christ made me free, Paul says, from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. So I was freed from the law of sin and death by the gospel of Christ. But it's still a law. Romans 3, 27, it's called the law of faith. Now, isn't that something? That's unique language. It's a law that I access by faith. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, the gospel is referred to as the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's talking about family members, church members in the kingdom together. He says, you help each of the others to carry their loads. And he says, now when you do that as a family member in the family of God, you're fulfilling what the gospel is about. You fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's also a sense, Romans 8 verse 4, he says, members of the church, all faithful members of the church, by means of the gospel, actually fulfill the law of Moses. You get to do what they never could because they never had the Spirit. And you're living on a plane that they never reached. Because you have been forgiven, and you have been regenerated, and you have been indwelled, and none of them ever was. It all fits. And so we obey the restful, and we obey the required. And then number three, one more, and I'm going to stop. We obey the reasonable. The reasonable. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul appeals to the saints in Rome to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And if you check your footnote there, it says that it belongs to the reason. It's spiritual service in the sense that it belongs to your reason. The gospel is reasonable. Years and years ago, when I was teaching a course, I believe it was a graduate course at Tennessee Bible College, this is back in the 1980s, had a course that we're teaching on the Romanticism. We got into some of this existential theology from people like Søren Kierkegaard. And people like that would say, we need to believe the Bible because it doesn't make sense. Now, doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's pathetic. But that's the way people, whether they're completely like he was or not, there are too many people that are partially like he was. Well, the Bible doesn't make sense. The Bible, I can't make sense out of that, and that doesn't make any sense, and that doesn't make any sense. And how many people have rejected obeying the gospel of Christ? They've rejected baptism because I can't see any sense in that. I can't see any sense to doing that, getting wet. What does getting wet have to do with my character? The Bible teaches that obedience to God is always reasonable. And some things that are not reasonable without God become reasonable with God. Now that's a clue. You know, in Genesis chapter 22, when God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me. You know, all of a sudden that became a reasonable requirement. And Abraham had it figured out. You know what? He's testing me. And after I kill my son, he's going to raise him right back from the dead because that's the promised son. He has to live. God wouldn't have required that otherwise. That's a unique test. And the only reason it happened to Abraham was because Abraham had the promise, a child of promise. And so he says, God can't leave him dead. And so this is not just a usual case of taking a life. I'll take his life. God will raise him back from the dead. The Hebrews writer in chapter 11 comments on that very thing. So it was by faith that he offered his son. In his mind, he'd already committed the deed. And when God has him in Exodus 4, verses 3 and 4, pick up that snake by the tail, that became reasonable. Now, he had him throw down his staff, and he threw it down, his rod, he threw it down, it became a snake. And Moses fled from before it. That's good thinking. That's what I would have done. That's what you would have done. But then God says, Moses, pick it up by the tail. Whoa. I told you about the one time I did grab a rattlesnake by the tail. That was because I'd already broken his back. And there was a good piece of metal between me and the snake. I grabbed one time. I can say that. He was already injured, vitally so. And I was not brave. But had he been alive, I would not have done that. I mean, had he been without the bar between us and had his back not been broken, I wouldn't be anywhere near grabbing his tail. But when God says to do that, and it's a live snake, and it's a dangerous snake, why didn't the snake bite him while he was reaching for him? If God says to do this, all of a sudden it becomes reasonable in some way, on some level. God has His reasons, and that He hasn't explained, but He has revealed His law, which I understand. And so He reaches out, and it became His rod again. Stab. Amazing, isn't it? So, we obey the restful, we obey the required, and we obey the reasonable. Our service is reasonable service. I was reading in a little book that came out of Dick Stanio's lectures at the Warren Center a year or two ago, and he was talking about how one of the newscasters on television, he takes the position that religious people have some sort of a mental disorder. We're not the ones that have the problem of the mind. It's those who deny God His rightful place and who try to place man in His place. That's not really an emotional disorder or mental disorder as much as it is an intellectual failing of great magnitude. The kind that the Bible calls foolery. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And when people in America, in prominent places or high places, start kicking off on us because that doesn't make any sense. That's not reasonable. Now let's run to Charles Darwin. There's reason. They have things upside down completely. We have nothing to fear and nothing to run from. And they do not have evidence that justifies the stupid conclusions they reach about science and about theology. We've got to quit. But we think about the restful. We obey the restful. We obey the required. We obey the reasonable. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make a good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While again we stand, while we sing, won't you come?